You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute link podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Thursday, January 20th. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you're in the basement with me. I am segregated, isolated in the basement because I have COVID. But I'm not going to let it go to waste since I can't go upstairs and hang out with my family. And I've got all this alone time. I'm going to use the time to record a podcast, not just any podcast, but the third podcast in our special series for us, a review and critique of Cross Point City Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Now, the purpose of this podcast series is to warn people about Cross Point City Church, to show discerning Christians why they should not be a part of Cross Point City Church, or churches like it, for those of you outside of the Bartow County area. And there's no better way to do that, at least substantively, than by reviewing the sermons from the senior pastor in their entirety for an entire series, to be fair, right? Just like we did with the Rockbridge series. I mean, the easiest way to do it is to look on their website and see that it's a multi-campus church and have nothing to do with it. But since a lot of people don't get that, they only find out in the end that I'm right about that, let's go into the actual sermon. So this is sermon number 3 in the For Us series about spiritual gifts. And this one is on spirit baptism. So here we go.
Awesome. Thank you, Nicole.
Every time,
thank you,
and I've done this 3 times, it's like every time a sermon starts, he has to stop and thank somebody for something. Nothing wrong with that, but it seems very deliberate. Look how graceful I am thanking people and showing gratitude. So I'm already starting the critique, the pedantic critique.
Applications for internships that are going to start in the fall of
this year. He wants interns.
And we are looking for someone
free labor, baby.
Very intentionally, strategically. We need somebody to lead student ministry at our Adairsville campus.
Of course,
campus.
They need a student minister at the Adairsville campus because that's how you get the parents. Get the kids, get the parents.
We want to grow the student ministry there. We want to build the ministry
to there. Grow that
and
campus.
That doing that rightly and doing it well. Well, we need a leader.
They don't have a lot of budget,
so
I guess. That's
know,
why they're doing an intern.
A young man or woman who maybe, I don't know,
young man or woman
exploring a call into ministry.
Let me stop right there. There's no such thing as youth minister in the Bible. Thus, there's really no such thing as a male or female youth minister in the Bible. We know we can't have female elders, and they don't have female elders at Cross Point, .. But when it comes to a female youth minister, they're more than happy to have one. And like I said, nothing in the Bible against that, because youth minister is sort of a made-up position. They're just pastors and deacons in the Bible. And arguably, youth are not men. They're not grown, so it's not a woman having authority over a man. So in the very strictest sense, it's hard to find a biblical prohibition about having a woman, because he's opening it up to a woman. But let me put it this way. James himself mentioned that he started out in youth ministry. Now he's senior pastor, the preaching pastor of this church. Most of the time, people who start out in youth ministry for a career perspective don't intend to stay in it forever. They intend to move up, if you will. Not that there's in the Bible a place to go up, but to a higher paying job with more responsibility. Just like everybody who grows up and grows in a career. I've got some cough drops here. You'll bear with me. So, Why have a woman youth minister? Because that's somebody who'll always just be a woman youth minister. Think of it this way. If beat cops were not allowed to be sergeants or lieutenants, if female beat cops were not allowed to be sergeants and lieutenants, you wouldn't have any female patrolmen, because they think, why would I go into that career? I'll never be promoted. So why would somebody go into a youth ministry career to never be promoted to senior pastor? That's why you have to be careful thinking about who are these women who want to do this. Usually it's going to be women motivated to be pastors, and that's wrong to start out with. Now, somebody could counter this and saying, Seth, you're being pessimistic. Maybe that person just has a heart for young people. Maybe so, but they don't have any discernment, or they wouldn't be an intern youth minister at a multi-campus. Let's continue.
to them if they're passionate about students, or if that's you, we'd love to talk to you. You can actually apply for that right there at the URL that you see on the screen, and someone will follow up. And then just one more quick note on Adairsville. I want to celebrate this with all of us who are watching across campuses and at home and venues.
This is kind of boring to the sermon
review.
A
few weeks ago in this room,
but I like to go wire to wire. Don't cut anything out.
And one of the things we asked for was a property for our Adairsville campus, okay? Well, here's the great news. God answered our prayer already, and we are stoked about this. I want to show you this. Okay,
is that the old Adairsville Inn?
We rented, this is kind of cool, we rented the oldest house in the city of Adairsville. And this house provides us office space for our staff. It provides space for small groups. It provides space for leader training. This is where we're going to do student ministry. And it's also going to serve as the hub for all of our community engagement efforts in that city. And so we're pumped. Hey, keep praying. We're still looking for gathering space for Sundays, but this is a right step in that direction. And so, number one, I just want to thank God for his faithfulness. And
thank
provision.
God. We
and
found
I
a building.
All of you who give so faithfully.
Who doesn't find buildings?
Out.
That's what real estate agents
do
every day.
Stuff without your generosity. And so truly,
give more money.
Give.
That, all right? So we can grow the other campus.
For praying for y'all. We love you guys. Can't wait to see what God continues
probably
to do.
Probably 20 churches in Adairsville. They need
well,
that campus.
Well, with all
there.
Of that said, if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to grab it. Go to 1 Corinthians 12 with me.
Here we go.
1 Corinthians 12. Today we are in part 3 of a series called For Us. And in this series, we are walking through 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about spiritual gifts. And we're talking about the importance of us using our gifts to serve and to build up God's church. And last weekend, we talked about somewhat of a controversial topic.
We call
that
these
being the supernatural or the
topic.
Miraculous gifts of
that?
The
topic.
Holy Spirit.
Topic.
And my friends, this week, the controversy continues, okay? Our topic is Spirit baptism. This was so interesting. Monday of this week, I had some of our staff together. And I asked them the question, what do you know about Spirit baptism? What have your experiences been? What have you learned in the churches that you grew up in? What were you taught? And I got all kinds of answers from the room. I mean, one guy told me that he never heard the phrase in the church he grew up in. I had another lady in the room who said the same was true for her. She grew up, like many of us, in a cessationist church where they don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They're not for today. And so she said,
I got to stop. Cessationists do believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They just believe that some of them ceased, just to be fair. All right. And this is interesting to me that he has all these staff people in this room with all these disparate experiences. It tells me that they're working on kind of this jellyfish amalgamum here, and they can be shaped however he wants them to be.
We just never talked about any of that stuff. I had another guy in the room who said he didn't hear the phrase Spirit baptism until he was 19 and in college. And then I had another guy who said, we talked about Spirit baptism all the time in my church, and I was made to feel very guilty for not having experienced it in
that
the
does,
way my church
that happens taught. To people.
Okay, based on their responses,
like the Church of God,
there are probably background. People with us today who have no idea what we're getting ready to talk about.
Why don't you just
like said,
open up the Bible and preach
well
it and let the power of God's
no
Word,
for what that is.
The Holy Spirit-inspired Word,
think you
affect
know what
the
we're
people.
Getting ready to talk about, and you're either really excited or you are very nervous right now.
I think he's like trying
okay,
to diffuse his audience.
Of who you are, we have a simple
let the Bible
today,
be the Bible.
We're just going to open this book.
There you go.
And we're going to read it together, and we're going to see what God has to say about Spirit baptism. Okay, I'm not so worried about
bottom
what
line,
other people have
whether
to say
he's right
about
or wrong,
spirit baptism.
That's a
now,
good statement.
I made this point in week one, but I have often found that when it comes to topics like the one we're getting ready to discuss, most people believe what they believe, not because they've studied God's word, but because they've taken other people at their word.
You say
and
that
I just
again.
Want you to know, some of you are going to wrestle today.
That's true.
Some of you are going to struggle today because you're going to have to come to grips with whether or not their word aligns with this word. And at the end of the day, the only word that matters is this word. Amen? So
excuse me.
We're going to open the word and we're going to see what God has to say about this baptism because, listen, we all need it. Every single one of us. In fact, the Christian life is impossible.
All right, right there. When you come to know Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. Spirit baptism. Now, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. You have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Right? So what James is doing at the outset of his sermon is convincing his audience, presumably regenerate Christians, that they need something that they already have. Now, as you get through the sermon, you're going to see that he has a little bit of a different view than I am. He thinks you can get spirit baptized over and over. All right? But remember, those people who preach that you can get spirit baptized over and over are going to convince you somehow you have a need, you have a need, you have a need. Where those people who preach, well, you've got spirit baptized upon salvation, you never have that need again because you've got the Holy Spirit, all of him that you're ever going to get. And like James said, ultimately the Bible is right. You can sit here and say position one, position two, and hear the differences, but ultimately the Bible is right. I want you to get in mind that he's setting his congregation up to think that they need something that theologically they already have, in my opinion, not his.
Without it. So we're going to talk in our time together about spirit baptism, what it is, what purpose it serves. We're going to talk about when it happens. Does it happen at salvation or does it happen subsequent to salvation? We're going to talk about its conditions. Is there anything you need to do to receive it? And then finally, we'll talk about signs and evidence. How do you know that you have actually received this? And so with all that in mind, we're going to dive in 1 Corinthians 12. But we're only going to read two verses out of this chapter today, and we'll read verses.
Big subject to have two verses.
Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. And so in these two verses, Paul gives us this beautiful picture of unity and diversity. He uses this great analogy for the church that we'll unpack in greater detail next week, so make sure you're back for that. But he compares the church to a body. Okay, we all have bodies, right? If you're here, you have a body. If you're watching online, you have a body. We all have bodies.
All right. Let's pause. Let's pause right here before he goes on about giving his body analogy, which is very fitting for Corinthians. And let's think about what he just read. You know that when you were, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard, 1995. Let me go to 1 Corinthians 12:12. I'm going to go to the interlinear, actually, instead. Just for the body one is, and members many has, all now the members of the body, many being one are body, so also is Christ. Forgive me, I'm reading out of the interlinear. Also, for in one spirit, we all into one body were baptized. And that's an aorist indicative passive, which means the baptism has already happened. It's something that happens to you. You don't baptize yourself, you are baptized. And aorist, it's what we call puncticular, it happened in the past. Is that right, puncticular? I'd hate to be wrong on my $3 word. Whether Jew or Greek, slaves or free, and all one spirit were made to drink. So I'm going to let him, I don't know if he's going to argue one way or the other. I listened to this, but I've forgotten. If Paul's talking about water baptism here, or spirit baptism. Now the word here used is baptizo, which means to dip or to immerse. And I think we'd all agree that we're baptized by immersion into one body when we come into the church. And I think Paul is saying here in one spirit. So it's and all one spirit we were made to drink. So I think he's talking about water baptism here.
And we all have one body, but those bodies, as Paul points out, are made up of many different members. You have bones, and you have nerves, and you have muscle fibers, and you have different systems at work. Even right now, as you're sitting and listening, you wore skin here today. You have different extremities. All those members make up one body. And Paul says, so it is with Christ. You see, Christ has a body. And he only has one body. He's the head of his body. And his body is what we know as the church. And the church, the body of Christ, is made up of many different members. And all you have to do is look around the rooms that you're in to see that to be true. I mean, just take a moment wherever you are, peek at your neighbors. Okay? If you're watching by yourself online right now, you'll just have to take our word for it. But just, like, seriously, quit looking at me and look around. Look at your neighbors, okay? Do you see what Paul's talking about? Okay, the body of Christ is made up of different people, people from different ethnicities and cultures and nations and languages and socioeconomic levels and genders and skin colors and political parties and personality makeups, family backgrounds, so on and so on. Furthermore, as we've discussed over the past couple of weeks, the Spirit of God who lives in us has gifted us in different ways to perform different ministries, all to serve one another and build up this body that we are a part of. The body, there's one body, and it's made up of different members. Okay, here's Paul's point in the text. He's showing us that the Holy Spirit of God baptized all of us into that one body. Okay, the word baptism there, it's the Greek word baptizo. It's the common word used for baptism all throughout the New Testament. It means to dip or to immerse. And so if you know Jesus Christ today, the Spirit of God has immersed you into the body of Christ.
Okay.
And so what Paul's describing in these verses then is what happens at the moment of salvation.
So he's not talking...
When an unbeliever puts their faith in Christ, a baptism takes place.
I want to pause James. So James is not taking the position that this is the water baptism. He's taking the position that this is spirit baptism, which is fine, which is sort of what I was talking about earlier and saying, well, when you're saved, that's the moment you're baptized by the Holy Spirit.
Twice. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit makes us aware of our need for Jesus. He opens up our eyes to see the beauty and the worth of Jesus. He opens our ears to hear the gospel. He regenerates and revives our dead hearts. He draws us to God the Father.
All theologically correct.
He even gives us the faith we need to believe.
This is true.
And when you and I exercise that faith
textbook
and we
true.
Believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit then baptizes us into the body of Christ. And if you're a part of that body, you are a permanent and needed member of the body. Okay, everybody with me so far? Okay, here's the question we need to ask. Is that spirit baptism?
Okay.
I mean, but Paul's clear. At salvation, a baptism takes place. But we need to ask the question, is that spirit baptism? Or is there more to spirit baptism? Is it something different altogether? Well, to answer that question, we need to look at some other passages where we see spirit baptism, all right? And so to do that, I want to turn our attention to the writings of Luke. Luke wrote two books in the New Testament, the book of Luke, surprise, surprise, and then he wrote the book of Acts. And Luke writes a lot about the Holy Spirit. And from his writings, we gain some clarity and some insight into this baptism, okay? If you go to Luke 3, we're introduced to a man named John the Baptist. He was the cousin of Jesus. Their moms were actually pregnant with them at the same time. But he was also the...
Now let me pause him again. We're going out of the epistolary. We're going out of the genre of epistle, which is what Corinthians is. And we're also going back in time. So here we have the Epistle of the Corinthians written in 50 or 60 AD, an early book probably written around the same time or before the Gospels were written. But the Gospels took place earlier. So he's going all the way back in time to about, we'll call it 0 AD, because Jesus is about to be born. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, is preaching here. I guess we're going to 30 AD, excuse me. So he's going out of epistle into gospel. So he's giving an example of something that happened before Christ established his church. And I just want to point that out before he continues.
Forerunner of Jesus. See, John came in fulfillment of a prophecy recorded by Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, some 700 years before the birth of Christ. And in that prophecy, Isaiah writes that one would come before the promised Savior, the Messiah, and he would prepare the way for his coming. That was John. He was somewhat of a wild man, lived out in the desert. He dressed in camel's hair. He ate bugs and honey, and he was just preaching repentance at people all the time. Like, kingdom of God is coming. You heathen people need to turn and decide to do some different things with your life. And so all these people are coming up to the desert to be baptized by John, and what they want to know is this. Are you him? Are you the Messiah? Are you the promised Savior? Well, John shut that talk down really quickly, and he said to the crowds in Luke 3:16, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Listen to this. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, fast forward to Acts chapter 1. We find Jesus with his disciples post-crucifixion.
All right, let me pause him again. We're going to go to Acts chapter 1. I want to go with him. But I just want to point that out, that the understanding, as far as I can tell, from John's baptism, was that he was baptizing people once for repentance. So if he's comparing his baptism of water with Jesus coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit, I don't get why it would be more than once. But let's let James continue to make his argument.
Fiction, post-resurrection, but pre-ascension. Okay, after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he didn't just disappear. He spent about 40 days on the earth appearing to different groups of people before he left and went back to heaven, okay? During those 40 days, he gave his mission, the Great Commission, to his followers. This is still our mission today, by the way, as a church family, okay? He got his disciples together on a mountain in Galilee, and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me."
James says,
and when a guy who resurrected from the dead says that to you, you believe him. Amen? All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me, and so I want you to go to all nations, to all people groups. I want you to make disciples. Baptize men and women in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you until the end of the age.
Amen, clap amen. I'm going to pause him right there. That's very good preaching, that's strong preaching, that's biblical preaching, but do you notice it's not what he's preaching about? This is supposed to be a sermon about 1 Corinthians 12 and about spirit baptism. And he is going to get to that. But he's kind of gone off on this little tangent about what the Great Commission is and what we're supposed to do, which is good. And especially to me, people like me, that's what riles us up, all right? That's evangelicals, we hear that, we're like, yeah, yeah, we're just chomping at the bit to share the gospel with somebody. Like, yeah, yeah, we love to hear that type of preaching. So that's all very palatable to people. And somebody's going to hear that and say, man, James really preaches the Bible. Yeah, but that's not what he's trying to convince us of. That's not what the sermon's about. So don't get caught up in the, because we don't want to say rah, rah. But what's it about?
Well, what's interesting is that after he gave that mission, he then says this in Acts 1, 4 through 5. And while staying with them, the disciples, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now."
Remember, Jesus has to leave before the Holy Spirit can come. He said that earlier in Scripture.
I've given you a job to do, but I don't want you to do it just yet, because there's a baptism you haven't experienced.
The church as a whole has not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
He told you that he baptizes you with water, but then I would come, and at some point I would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says to his disciples, look, in a few days, that immersion, that baptism is going to happen. And then just a few verses later, we learn why it's so important. Okay, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth."
I'm going to pause him right there. That's Acts 1:8. It's a very popular verse. It's sort of the Lucan parallel to the Matthean Great Commission. But I'm just going to Google, Jesus must leave so that Holy Spirit can come. Because I think it's important to bring this out. So John 16:7. How did people do this type of work before Google? All right. "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So Jesus is with him. And the Holy Spirit is not going to come until he goes away. So in Acts 1:8, Jesus is leaving. He's ascending to heaven, and he's saying the Holy Spirit is going to come. In no way does this apply, therefore, that Holy Spirit baptism or Spirit baptism will be an over and over thing. Jesus goes away, and then the Holy Spirit comes. So this is what we might call the dawning of the church age, if you will. Some people call it the dispensation of the church age. I'm not a dispensationalist. I don't know if James is, but he went to Dallas Theological Seminary. But this is the beginning of the New Testament church, and the church is about to get the Holy Spirit. Firstly, the apostles. Let's let James continue.
He uses very similar language in Luke 24:49. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, look, I want you to stay in the city. Don't leave yet. I'm going to send someone, the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, you're going to be clothed with power. I mean, he's going to put it on you. It's going to feel like you're wearing it. So here's what we learn from the writings of Luke. And if you're taking notes, you can write this statement down. The purpose of Spirit baptism is power. This is what...
Wrong in the Dennis Hopper voice from Apocalypse Now. Wrong. Is that what John 16 says? That we were just reading, John 16:7. I'm just asking you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So, is receiving power part of it? Yes. Why do I say wrong? Because he's later going to argue that you have multiple Spirit baptisms and you keep getting power and you keep getting power and you keep getting power. But the Holy Spirit wasn't just coming for power, because that's not mentioned at all in John 16:7. He's coming for various reasons. He's a helper. We call him the Paraclete. But he's going to, what? He's going to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's one thing. And then some of those people are going to get saved. And they'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they'll be in the body. They will receive power, Jesus says. But I don't know that we can say the purpose of Spirit baptism is power, unless we argue the paradigm that Spirit baptism is something that happens over and over, not just something that that happens once and you are therefore empowered.
What Luke shows us, that the purpose of Spirit baptism is power. And power for what? Power for mission. Power for ministry. Power to use your gifts. Power to love your neighbors. Power to serve other people. He gives you power to do what Christ has called you to do. To go and to make disciples of all nations by proclaiming the gospel to a lost and dying world. Power to baptize men and women in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And power to teach other people what it truly means to follow Jesus.
Now, really, let me pause
this
again.
Why we need...
I couldn't agree more with what he's saying about power from that perspective. So don't misunderstand me when I say wrong in the Dennis Hopper voice.
It's baptism. You see, without Spirit baptism, you can't be who Christ saved you to be, and you can't do what he put you here to do. You need power from outside of you to do that, and this power comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay, I want you to see it. In Acts 2, we see a clear display of this power when the first immersion or the first baptism takes place. The disciples, they wait 10 days after receiving this promise from Christ. Like some of you know that at times God will make you a promise and then he'll make you wait. Yep, somebody needed that today. So some of you are there. Well, this is where the disciples found themselves. They had a promise and then they found themselves waiting. Okay, when is this going to happen? Jesus said he was going to come. The Spirit was going to give us power. And so they're just hanging out. Wait, 10 days go by and they're all gathered together in this house. And it's Pentecost, this Jewish festival, And all of a sudden, the sound of a mighty rushing wind begins to fill the space that they're in. And this is so strange. Just imagine this, if you can. Fire starts to fall, and it separates out into what looks like little tongues, and it comes to rest on the disciples. And God, in this moment, pours his spirit out on his people, and they begin to speak in all of these other languages as the spirit gave them utterance. And there were Jews in the city from every nation under heaven, the Bible says. They're there for the city of, or the festival of Pentecost. They start hearing this, and they're very confused. And so they start gathering, and they're going, okay, those are Galileans. Why are they speaking my language? Galileans shouldn't know how to speak my language, but I am hearing the mighty works of God in my own language. And so now Peter has a very confused but captivated audience, and that brother gets up and preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people come to faith in Christ and are baptized all in a single day. This is what happens when God pours his spirit out. Okay, listen, like, man cannot manufacture that. Man cannot manipulate that.
Amen.
That type of life change doesn't happen by just, you know, putting on the right environment, the right atmosphere, and dimming the lights in the right way. It's,
but that's what you do.
Singing all the right songs. No, this stuff only happens when Jesus Christ baptizes his people with the Holy Spirit. So,
why don't you remember what he said about atmosphere when we get to the end of this sermon?
Here it is. Is the baptism Luke describes the same baptism as the one Paul describes? Or are these different baptisms? All right, I'm going to give you my answer. And don't you dare check out on me if you disagree with me. I got a lot of preaching left to do, all right? So we're just going to lock the doors right now. I'm going to force you to stay and listen. But no, here's my answer. I believe that these are different baptisms. Okay, I used to believe that these were the same baptism. Probably because of what I was taught growing up and the church I grew up in. I used to believe that what Paul described and what Luke described were the same thing, and they all happened in a single moment at salvation. But the more I've studied...
And I'm just going to pause him right there and say, it's okay to honestly arrive at a different opinion. I mean, I think he's wrong, but I just want to emphasize this to you guys, that the reason I'm reviewing this church is not because there's things like this that I disagree with or I think he's handling wrong. Because quite frankly, when I decided to review this particular sermon series, I'd never listened to it. I just thought, here's a recent one. It's people, it might be fresh in people's minds, so this is a good one. So that I disagree with him about this is okay. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time trying to refute him, because listen, there are churches that I wouldn't warn you against as being seeker-sensitive rock and roll coffee church that might think this, all right? I am reviewing these sermons because this is seeker-sensitive multi-campus rock and roll coffee church, and I don't want you to be there, right? Not because he thinks there's different kinds of spirit baptism.
And the more I've read the word, the more I've read that Paul and Luke are describing two different things. And I know some of you don't agree with me on this, and that's okay. I hope we can leave as friends, okay? Like, truly, I love you, and I respect you, and I hope you'll do the same for me. But within Orthodox Christianity, there are different accepted views on this topic. And even within my own theological camp, guys disagree. This was so interesting. You know, a lot of people ask me at times, James, what are you? Which I think is always a weird question, but like, what denomination are you? What sect of the faith do you belong to? And it's hard for me to answer because I hate labels.
Baptist, just
say
Baptist.
I don't really know if there's just one label I can give myself, but if Baptist would be it. On me, I would say I am a Reformed Charismatic.
Now, there are some people who would argue that there's no such thing as a Reformed Charismatic because Reformed confessions, such as the Westminster or LBC 1689, are inherently cessationist. But there are some people like him who'd say, no, there is such a thing as a Reformed Charismatic. He's going to name them.
Okay, I'm Reformed in my theology through and through. I am a five soulless guy, if you know what that means. The glory of God alone, scripture alone, faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone. Like, I will bleed that. Like, that's who I am. But at the same time, I would say I'm charismatic. I believe in the full range of the gifts of the Spirit, that God's still does that today, that he still works in those ways today. Reformed Charismatic. Even within my own theological camp, guys disagree. I read three of my own guys this past week. Pastor Sam Storms, Pastor John Piper, and Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones, and none of the guys...
I'm going to reiterate that being around Sam Storms is crazy. And I think Sam Storms is where he got his Spurgeon story.
Agree with each other. I only agree with one of them. And I'm not going to tell you which one because I want you to go read all of them, okay? So you need to keep studying for yourself. But again, if we disagree...
Another reminder. You see how... I mean, those are pretty academic guys he mentioned. All right? Respected pastors. Even Sam... I mean, I've cited Sam Storms in a seminary paper, even though I think charismaticism is nuts. But what I just want to reiterate is, yeah, I disagree with him, but I'm not critiquing the sermon because I disagree with him on that.
Let's still leave as friends. These are secondary issues. We don't need to be divided over this. You take your Bible home, and with the help of God and with an open Bible, you can decide whether or not you still disagree. But here are my reasons. Number one, I believe these are different baptisms because there are different agents performing the baptisms. And furthermore, there are different substances that you and I are being baptized into. So in 1 Corinthians 12, I believe the language is clear. People will argue that Jesus is the one doing the baptizing there. But the way that I see it, it's the Spirit performing the baptism. He's the agent doing the baptizing, and he's baptizing us into the body of Christ, the church. In Luke...
Go back to John 16. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit is an agent of whom? Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat that. The Holy Spirit is an agent of whom? Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit is an agent of God the Son, Jesus Christ. That is very clear from John 16. So for James to go into this argument that there's different agents baptizing here, one is Jesus and one is the Holy Spirit. Where is Jesus when the Holy Spirit comes? He's gone. He's ascended to heaven. So John the Baptist is literally baptizing people in the water in the Jordan River. He says, Jesus is coming. He's going to baptize you with fire, or baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. But he never does it in his whole ministry while he's on earth, ever. Or he would give an example about it, I guess. But then when he goes away, the Holy Spirit comes and people are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, there's a difference between being filled and being baptized if you're looking at terminology. And maybe we'll get to that. Maybe we won't. I think we will because of a bucket example James has coming up. But to say, well, in Corinthians, there's a Spirit baptism and it's the Spirit doing it, but it's a different agent. The agent's got to be irrelevant when it comes to baptism, I think. When it comes to real baptism, I remember Paul saying, I'm glad I wasn't the one who baptized all y'all. It was just a couple people. That's water baptism. But going back to Spirit baptism, if the Holy Spirit's an agent of Jesus, what's the difference, man?
Luke and Acts, it's Jesus performing the baptism. And he's baptizing us with who? With the Holy Spirit. And so in my mind, it's very logical to assume that these are different baptisms.
What's the fire? He's just not even talking about the fire.
The second reason, though, this is critical. These baptisms serve two different purposes. See, in 1 Corinthians 12, the emphasis is on salvation. Paul is describing what happens to an unbeliever in the moment he or she exercises faith in Christ. But then in Luke and Acts, the emphasis is on power. He's describing what happens to a believer in a moment when they need power for mission or ministry.
When you get saved, you're lost, you're pagan. I mean, 2 Corinthians 12 here. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one may say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So you don't, and James would probably agree with me on this, you don't have any what? Power to save yourself. You don't. You have no power to save yourself. You have no inkling of wanting to save yourself if you're dead in sin, which we're all born dead in sin. Only through what? The conviction of the Holy Spirit do we come to be convicted of sin and righteousness. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that we're able to exercise faith. So for James to say that one is about people getting saved and coming into the church, and two, the church doing X, Y, Z, it doesn't make any sense. When it comes to well, one's about power in the church. Well, you didn't have power to be in the church until the Holy Spirit.
And so, again, it makes logical sense that these are different baptisms because they serve different purposes. Now, with that said, this is where I start to offend some of you. Truly, because some of you, over the next few moments, are going to really have to wrestle in some ways with what I'm teaching, because what I'm about to teach is going to contradict everything you've always been taught. So I pray that you'll wrestle today. And
how does he know it'll contradict?
For others of you, you're going to start to breathe a little easier over the next...
Can I tell you, generally speaking, if you've grown up in church, like an evangelical church, like a so-and-so Baptist church, and you go to a church and somebody starts teaching something that contradicts everything you've been taught, you should turn around and go the other direction. I'm just speaking in general. Usually some kind of new thing is bad. Usually. Now, can you apply that against all teachings and all times? No, because sometimes error gets ensconced in church. That's why we used to sprinkle babies as Christians. And the Baptists came along and said, no, we better not do that. And who? What were they? Heretics, all right? But they were right. I'm just saying that there's like this false sense of bravado. Like, yeah, man, it's going to contradict everything, but I'm up here telling you like it is. Why do you have to say that? Just let the word speak for itself. And it's okay to wrestle, if you will. We should be challenging our beliefs according to the text. I agree with him on that. But he keeps kind of saying, like, I know you. Not how you came up. This is it.
A few moments, because some of you are assuming that I am implying certain things that I am not implying by claiming that these are different baptisms. And you're really worried. Where is James about to go with this? I want to put you at ease. Okay. I want to be.
What are you, a fortune teller? How do you know what people are thinking?
Spirit baptism doesn't mean. I don't need any of y'all leaving confused today. Okay. Let me give these things to you. Number one, spirit baptism does not mean you receive the Spirit later. It's not what it means. Okay. The Scripture is incredibly clear on this. There is no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit.
This is an important point.
Okay? Doesn't exist. Paul says it, Romans 8, 9. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ...
He's butting, because I know his audience too, because I'm from here. He's butting up against two audiences who may disagree with him. One are the skeptical people of a Southern Baptist background, cessationist types. You're like, no, there's only one baptism, and those people who believe in the second baptism are crazy Pentecostals. So he's trying to disarm them. The other people he's butting up against are Church of God Pentecostal people, because this is evangelifish, squishy coffee church. It draws people who aren't dogmatic. This church literally meets where the Cartersville Church of God used to meet until they sold their building and moved across town and changed their name to Liberty Square. And a lot of people come from that background and they feel a little beat up, even ashamed or less, because in that tradition, which is an erroneous tradition, you say, I think it's a tradition. No, it's an error. In that error, they believe there's a second blessing. Like, you get saved, and then you have to wait for the Holy Spirit, and then when you start speaking in tongues or exercising some spiritual gift, it's evidence that you're saved. And the people who never do this, who never get that second blessing, or feel like they're second class. So I think now he's about to address them. Really, it's going to make them feel better, and he's going to, you know, let the Baptists know that, hey, I'm not going down that road.
You don't belong to Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. In the moment you put your faith in him, he came and took up residence inside of your body, and he's there to minister to you. He is there to serve you, and you have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. And you have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to need.
True, true.
It doesn't come at a later time.
So why do you need another baptism?
Spirit baptism does not mean we all speak in tongues.
Because there's different gifts.
Doesn't mean we all speak in tongues, okay? This is the classic Pentecostal view. And
yes.
I know some of you grew up in classic Pentecostal churches, yes. So you're probably familiar with this view. But in classic Pentecostalism, it's believed that the sign of spirit baptism is tongues. Like, if you want to know whether or not you've experienced this, then the question to be asked is, do I speak in other languages? Okay, that belief is based primarily on three chapters out of the book of Acts, Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. Where we see the Spirit of God falling on three distinct groups of people, and they respond by speaking in other languages. And so the thought and the belief is this: well, if it happened that way for them, then it should happen that way for all of us. And I want to caution us here for a few reasons, okay? Number one, you need to keep in mind that narrative isn't always normative. When you read the Bible, there are two types of passages. There are prescriptive passages and there are descriptive passages.
That's right. This is why I pointed out when he went to Acts that he's going from a different genre than the prescriptive epistolatory genre.
And those narrative passages aren't always normative. This is why it's very dangerous for you to form your theology around story or narrative passages. So, for example, God told Noah to build an ark. That doesn't mean we should all build arks. God told Elijah to pray that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. That doesn't mean we should all pray that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. Jesus told Peter to get out of the boat and to walk on water. That doesn't mean the next time you're on a deep sea fishing trip that you need to get out of the boat and try to walk on water, okay? Narrative isn't always normative. And we would do well to remember what the book of Acts is. Okay, it's the one book of history in the New Testament. The only one. And so it describes for us what God did, what happened in the life of the first century church. And what we see in the book of Acts is the fulfillment of Acts 1:8. We just read the passage. What did Jesus say? When the Spirit comes, you're going to have power, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when you read the book of Acts, you see that unfolding. The gospel starts at Jerusalem, and then it spreads to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what I believe we see happening in Acts 2 and Acts 10 and Acts 19 is this: that as the gospel spreads, the Spirit of God falls on different groups of people, Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. They all respond by speaking in other languages to prove and show that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God is for all people, regardless of culture and ethnicity. Okay.
That's another clap, clap, rah, rah, because it is. But I don't know that tongues show that, because some of the people in the tongues were of the same ethnicity. Remember when Peter receives tongues and they think he's drunk? I think that's Acts. Actually, I think that's Acts 2. Acts 2, chapter 5. Now, there were Jews residing in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. So remember, the Jews are spread out in what we call the diaspora, and they've adopted other languages. But Pentecost is a Jewish festival for which these people are returning to Jerusalem. Now, there were Jews residing in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Now, I want to make a point. This is not Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. This is Jews, Jews, Jews. That's what it says. There's Jews residing in Jerusalem. Each one speaking in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all of these who are speaking Galileans?" The Galilean Jews. "And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes." So a proselyte would be somebody who's a Gentile. He's not ethnically Jewish, and by that I mean he wasn't born genetically Jewish, but he's adopted the Jewish religion. "Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues." Own is implied there. "We hear them speaking in our tongues of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity to say to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were jeering and saying, "They're full of sweet wine." And that's when Peter says, "Hey guys, it's too early in the morning to be drunk." It's 9 in the morning, guys. The bars ain't even open. So here's another thing where James does a rah-rah. Yeah, the gospel is for all nations. Yeah, but right here, tongues are all these different dialects that Jews speak. So how are you going to say that tongues is to show that the gospel is for more than just Jews? I mean, it is for more than just Jews. Peter realizes this when he goes to Cornelius' house, by the way. And Peter does see that the Holy Spirit's fallen upon them. And Peter even says, now I see that there's no favoritism with God because the Holy Spirit's fallen on the Gentiles. But you can't make the argument that tongues represent that because people who are Jewish are speaking different languages. That's all I'm saying. You don't think about that when you're caught up in his rah-rah. There's people clapping. Woo!
I would point out as well, and then we'll move on, that in the book of Acts, when you read it, there are
a official seal.
People come to faith in Christ, and they don't speak in tongues.
That's a good point.
So 11 verses 3. These are the kind of things that we have to really wrestle through when we're thinking about theology and we're taking story into consideration. Narrative isn't always normative. The second caution would be this. Nowhere in the New Testament are we taught that tongues is the sign of spirit baptism. There is not a single verse that you can point to that says this. And I imagine and assume, maybe I'm wrong on this, but I kind of think that if Paul wanted us to believe that and know that, he would have told us. He writes extensively on this subject. Just two chapters later in 1 Corinthians 14, he talks both about the public use of tongues and the private use of tongues. And I have to imagine that if Paul wanted us to know that tongues was the sign of spirit baptism, he would have said it, but he doesn't say it. Like, we don't see it anywhere in the scriptures. What we see is this, that power is the sign of spirit baptism. Like, if you want to know if you've truly received this baptism with the Holy Spirit, the question to be asked is not, do I speak in other languages, but is my life characterized by power?
If you can find Matt Chandler saying the exact same thing, I will send you $50 because I feel like I'm listening to Matt Chandler right now.
I'll tell you about that later in the
That offer's only good for one person.
Coming back for that. But here's the question I would ask you today if you're really hung up on this. Who have you shared the gospel with lately? What are you doing to take Jesus Christ to the nations? What neighbor or friend or family or coworker have you gotten into that tub and baptized because you led them to faith?
I'm donating money to the Adairsville campus.
All throughout the week and all throughout the month that you're investing in pouring your life into teaching to follow all the commandments of Jesus Christ so that they can be a part of his family and what he's doing in the world. What gifts are you using? Who are you serving? What ministry are you accomplishing? You see, if you don't have answers to those questions, this baptism that you claim to have experienced is failing to serve its purpose because its purpose is what? Mission. And its sign is power. It's power. One final caution. Not everyone speaks in tongues. This is the final caution. Not everyone speaks in tongues.
I mean,
Paul states this very, very clearly in 1 Corinthians 12, 30.
I agree with what he's saying about tongues, but what's the demonstrated power if it's not?
We answer Paul and we say, no, Paul, they don't. He's very, very clear. And I know there are some people who would argue and they want to make a distinction that Paul is talking here about the public use of tongues, not the private use of tongues. And he's saying not everybody exercises tongues publicly in a gathering like this, but everybody should speak in tongues privately.
There is a sermon about tongues
later. And the problem with
that
argument is that Paul makes no such distinction.
I'm running out of voice.
If you want to make that argument, you have to read it back into the text. We don't see it clearly from the text. What we see clearly is this, that tongues is a spiritual gift, and while it is available to every believer, it is not possessed by every believer, okay? And so, let me just say this. For the guy, for the people in the room and watching online who are like the guy on our staff, and you grew up in a...
Sorry, I have to pause. Sorry, I needed a break. I was being overwhelmed by the symptoms of my illness. Here we go. Sorry, James.
A church setting where you were made to feel guilty or ashamed for not exercising this gift. Can I just comfort you today? Look, don't worry about it. Get that shame and guilt off of you. God didn't put that on you. He gave you his spirit, and his spirit indwells you, and his spirit has gifted you in other ways. And those other gifts that the Spirit of God has given you, well, those gifts are evidence of his power and his presence in your life. This is not the gift that trumps all the other gifts. And so take comfort.
Pentecostals will never be free labor at the Church of God parking lot again. He's got them for free labor at his.
One final point. Spirit baptism does not mean a one and done experience. Spirit baptism does not mean a one and done.
Boom! It doesn't. Because the power of God lives in you forever. This is not my analogy. It's Brother Wayne's analogy. Wayne Barber in Chattanooga, he used to use this analogy or story. He said, being filled up is not like putting a glass in a river, taking it out, and then you drink it or pour it, and then you got to go back to the river and dip the glass again to get more water in it. He said, when you get saved, it's like you put the glass in the river and you knock the bottom out. And the water just flows through it and it's permanently filled because the water is flowing through it. When you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, it is one and done in that you've got the Holy Spirit and you never have to go back to the well for more.
An experience. Okay, salvation is a one and done experience. Okay, you get saved, there's no need for you to get re-saved.
Right.
Jesus Christ went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died for all of your sins, past, present, and future. Therefore, you can never commit a sin that would fall outside of his atoning work and necessitate the need for you to be resaved. Okay, if you're saved, you're saved. One and done. Okay, I would argue as well that water baptism is a one and done experience.
Yes.
Which makes me sound like a complete hypocrite.
It does.
Twice baptized guy, okay?
No, because you're saying that spirit baptism is multiple, but water baptism is one. That doesn't make any sense.
And I made a decision that I didn't really understand.
It's a boring personal story.
At 14 years old,
this is very relatable because a lot of people do this. They get baptized when they're a kid. They don't know what they're doing. And they get baptized again when they understand what salvation really is. This is a nice, cute little personal story that people can relate to, but it doesn't have anything to do with his argument.
The significance of that symbol, which is baptism. And listen, that's what baptism is. It's a symbol. It's a picture. It is a public profession of an inward decision. I've often compared it to a wedding ring. You know, you wear a wedding ring to let other people know you belong to someone. I belong to that someone sitting in the front row right there. You get baptized to let people know you belong to someone, and that someone that you belong to is Jesus Christ. See, contrary to what some of you think, there's nothing magical about that tub. It's a horse trough, for crying out loud. Like, that's all it is. And we put water from a hose, a garden hose, in the tub. There's nothing magical. That doesn't wash your sins away. Jesus washes your sins away. And you get dunked in that
fish,
water to let people
fish,
know.
Fish to the seals. Yes, rah, rah. I agree with you. What's this have to do with baptism?
I would argue, though, that spirit baptism is different.
Why?
Spirit baptism is not a one and done experience by which you receive all the power you will ever need for mission and ministry.
He already said earlier in the sermon that when you get saved and you receive the Holy Spirit, you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get, his words, and all you're ever going to need, his words.
But that instead, spirit baptism is a series of ongoing experiences that last all throughout your Christian life. Let me explain this, okay? Acts 1:5, this is where Jesus promises this immersion, this baptism with the Holy Spirit. His disciples wait 10 days, and then in Acts 2:4, this baptism happens. And you can read Luke's language. When the baptism happens, he says that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so Luke describes baptism with the Holy Spirit as a filling, which would seem to suggest in my mind that these either are one in the same or they go hand in hand, that baptism serves the purpose of filling. Let me try to illustrate this, okay? I'm going to get the camera guys to follow me, and you guys all follow me down here.
All right. So what he's about to do is they got a full baptism trough over on the side because they're going to baptize somebody later. And he's going to take a bucket, and he's going to dip it into the water and saying, see, it's immersed. This is baptism. And then he's going to say, hey, see, it's full. And his argument is that, see, being filled with the Holy Spirit coincides with being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And I guess my question would have to be, couldn't I baptize a bowling ball and it's not filled up? I mean, I guess water could get in the holes. I could baptize a basketball, it's not filled up. And then if baptism is the bucket getting filled up, where does the water go? Do you pour it out and then you have to go get more? So here he goes to baptize his bucket.
I've got a bucket.
This is where I said it's like a glass with the bottom knocked out, being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Better than a bucket, but let me just do this, okay? I'm going to need your help. I want you to answer my question out loud, okay? I'm going to baptize the bucket. So it is fully baptized. So here's my question for you, okay? Is the bucket immersed or is it filled?
It's both.
Some of y'all are really unsure. I hear the right answer, but it's not a trick question, so...
Do you have to dip a bucket to fill it? What about the trough? The trough is like a big bucket, right? How do they fill it? With a hose. They didn't immerse it. See, you can fill something. We're using logic here. You can fill something without immersing it. I've got buckets in my backyard. I put water in it for my dogs to drink. I fill it up with a hose. I don't have to dip them in the swimming pool to do it.
Is it immersed or is it filled? It's both, right?
I don't have a swimming pool, but the neighborhood does.
I immerse the bucket to fill the bucket. Okay, when I baptize the bucket in this substance that is called water, what does the bucket do? It fills with water. This is how I see spirit baptism. Jesus immerses us with the Holy Spirit of God. And in immersing us, we are filled with the Spirit, receiving power from Him for the sake of mission and ministry. And listen, I don't believe spirit baptism is one and done. It's not like Jesus puts us in down here and just kind of like leaves us. Okay, but all throughout our lifetimes, He's just immersing us. Oh.
Okay, so James is sitting there at the trough saying all through our lifetimes, Jesus is just immersing us over and over, baptizing us over and over. But He's subtly, what? Pouring out the water. And this looks, it's such a picture to people that, oh, to think Jesus is holding me, baptizing me. But can we go back to Acts chapter 2? Because like a good Baptist, James paid special attention during his sermon to the word baptizo, to immerse. All right? But let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And back to the interlinear. And came, this is Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And came suddenly out of heaven a sound like the rushing of a wind, violent, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. So the sound filled the house. What's the word for sound? Strong's 4137. Pleroo, to make full, to complete. Other, to be full properly, to fill to an individual capacity. To the extent it is meet appropriate, pletho. Right, that's related to another word, see Strong's 4130. To make full, to complete. To make full, to complete. Now, moving over to Acts 2:4. The tongues of fire have sat on them in verse 3. And they were filled all Spirit holy and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving to utter forth to them in the interlude. So they're filled, all of them are filled with the Holy Spirit. Back to Strong's 4130. This is a slightly different word. Pletho, furnish, accomplish, fill, supply. Usage, I fill, fulfill, complete. Properly to fill to the maximum, to the limit. And the implication, to fill to one's individual capacity. You are made complete as a Christian when you receive the Holy Spirit, because you're filled with it. I don't think we're going to have an argument about the filling part. We're going to have an argument about the pouring out part, because this word means you're filled to the brim. And it really sticks out to me to be completed. I could just as easily argue that that baptism that fills you, it uses this Greek word that also means to complete, because you don't think about completing a bucket. The bucket is complete. I've poured water up to the top and the bucket is complete. Nobody thinks like that. But that word means fill or complete. So somebody could just as easily argue That you're filled up forever because you're complete. Think about phrases, when the days were accomplished. King James, when the days of Moses were accomplished and when were fulfilled the days of Moses. Talking about those days being complete. There's no more days. We agree on the fill. But I think there's this idea of completion there. And maybe I'm reading that into it, and I don't want to do that. But show me the pouring out. Show me where you're not filled anymore. And the day will come when I will pour out my spirit on you. I think that's from Joel. The spirit will be poured out. Wait, the spirit will be poured out. Is it a pouring out or is it a baptism? You see what you do, you know, we could turn ourselves in circles and tie ourselves in knots going with the phraseology. And that's why his physical act here, his picture, it's compelling. It's even sweet to think of Jesus holding you and baptizing you. But it's really kind of traumatic for me to think, oh my gosh, my spirit, my Holy Spirit power is getting poured out. I don't have any more. It's gone. And I got to get dipped again. I was filled, but now I'm empty. And what he's doing here is he's convincing his congregation, his audience, that they're empty and that they need. Let's continue.
Over and over, when we need it, when we ask for it, when it is necessary, so that in moments we have all the power that we need to do what Jesus Christ has called us to do here on the earth. Okay, let me make my case further, okay? Water off of me. In the book of Acts, I believe that this is the pattern that we see. And you can go read the book of Acts on your own this week. Don't just take
he just said, be careful to do that kind of thing from Acts because it's history.
Check me on this stuff, so go read Acts. But I believe this is the pattern we see throughout the book. There are men who were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, being, I would argue, baptized and filled again. We see it in Peter, Acts 4:8. Peter, he stands before the Jewish leaders of his day and filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks to them with boldness and courage. We see it in the disciples, Acts 4:31. After John and Peter are arrested for preaching a resurrected Jesus, the disciples get together and they're praying and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they continue to speak the word of God boldly. We see it in Stephen, Acts 6 and 7, the very first martyr in the Christian church. Very first guy who died for his faith in Jesus Christ. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. And even in the moment of his death, the Spirit of God filled him and he died courageously. We see it in Barnabas, Acts 11:24. Barnabas was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result of his ministry, many, many people came to faith in Jesus Christ. And we also see it in Paul, Acts 13:9. Love the story. Paul's in a city where he encounters a magician, a false teacher. And this guy is opposing Paul and he's opposing the gospel. And so Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, strikes the man with blindness. You gonna oppose me, bro? All right, now you can't see. How about that? Like, this is what happens in the story. I love this. And so look, in all of these moments, listen. In
Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18. You find the version I want. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is Paul saying to the Ephesians in chapter 5, when he's saying don't get drunk, but as a contrast to being drunk, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is he saying, can we read that, do not get drunk with wine, but rather get baptized, spirit baptized again and again and again? You have to be exhaustive. You have to be exhaustive. When you're arguing like he's arguing. What is being spilled with the Spirit look like? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father, and subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. That is from Ephesians chapter 5.
All of these moments, men who had been baptized with the Spirit, who had been filled with the Spirit, who had the Spirit of God living in them, were filled by the Spirit again, receiving power they needed for the sake of ministry. That is why we need Spirit baptism. Without it, you and I are powerless to do what Christ has called us to do in His world.
You're powerless unless you get it again.
Final statement that I pray puts this whole conversation.
You're in power. If it's once, if it has to happen over and over, you don't have the power you need.
Spirit baptism isn't you getting more of the Spirit. It's the Spirit getting more of you.
That is a, what?
That's what it comes down to, okay?
Clap, what?
Isn't you getting more of the Spirit. It's the Spirit getting more of you. Some of you are going to get this, okay?
What is that from a relationship book?
From both my personal experience.
Chapter and verse, please.
That one of the primary reasons we struggle our way through life at times is because the Spirit doesn't have us. We always
cue
have all of him,
the piano music.
He doesn't always.
Can you hear the organ cueing? You need to let the Holy Spirit have you, God, the Holy Spirit.
We don't always yield to him.
God Almighty.
We surrender to him.
The Holy Spirit is God Almighty.
Upon him like we need to. And so consequently, we live very weak, powerless Christian lives. Lives marked by fear,
you are weak and powerless because you haven't given
anxiety,
enough of yourself to the Holy
pride,
Spirit.
By insecurity, by selfishness, by
certainly we don't want to grieve or quench him.
We don't use our gifts to serve people. We don't participate in ministry. We don't contribute to the mission of Christ in the world. We just kind of float through life in survival mode. All because we are neglecting the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us. And can I tell you the remedy for that? Can I tell you the remedy for weak, powerless Christian living? You need a baptism with the Holy Spirit.
Boom. Remember earlier in the sermon when I said, pay attention later, after he said, it's not about setting the right atmosphere or singing the right songs or dimming the lights. Then what's he do? His band behind him starts playing the DJ Tanner, getting the lesson from Danny, Full House music, the after school special. The decision music. And he's got you convinced that you need. All right? And this is a new spin on an invitation, and I really think it's ingenious. This doesn't strike me as the type of church that offers an invitation to salvation where you walk the aisle. Not their style. Not the style of a lot of rock and roll coffee churches. So traditionally, what you're going to get in the southeastern United States is a little bit of Finneyism, where somebody preaches a sermon glorifying Jesus, and they say, now, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're screwed. You're going to die and go to hell. None of this really applies to you. You don't get any of these promises because you don't have Jesus. It's decision time. Come and make a decision for Christ. I don't think that's a thing they do here. So, but this is truly ingenious. He's taken people who've presumably already made a decision for Christ, been saved and baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, mind you. And now he's convincing them again at decision time with the piano music that there's something they need to do. Guys, when you do this, you can get an emotional reaction decision out of somebody 52 Sundays a year. When you put the hard sell on them, the hard invitation on them to get saved, you can only do that once, then they're saved forever. Now, maybe Bailey Smith can come to town and convince them that they're 99.9%, they're only 99.9% sure that they're saved, which means they're 100% lost. And occasionally somebody can get somebody to walk the aisle again for salvation because he convinces them they weren't saved the first time. But this kind of strategy gets a decision from somebody 52 weeks a year, because now he's saying, I've got the solution to your problem. Why you're just kind of floating along, living a powerless Christian life, is because you don't have the next baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's what you need. Hey, Echo, play What You Need by NXS.
Here's what you need,
This is the song I would use at invitation time. I get what you need. But this is what he's got. Come on down. I've got what you need. You need a new baptism of the Holy Spirit. Listen, he knows his church is full of people who are just floating along, who live a powerless Christian life. How do I know that? Because that's how they end up at Rock and Roll a Coffee Church with the dim lights and the fog machine. He's got them right where he needs them. And now he's promoted this false theology of multiple baptisms of the Holy Spirit. Preach it, Michael Hutchins. He's got this false theology of more baptisms, and now come on down and get it.
The remedy is not do better. The remedy is not try harder. This is where we often go as religious church people, right? You're struggling, and somebody wants to tell you, well, just read your Bible.
I'm going to beat up on those religious people. Just go to church and read your Bible.
That's not the solution. You can do all those things, and it might help in certain ways, but I'm telling you,
reading the Bible might help.
Jesus Christ, the living God, to take hold of your life and to immerse you in the Holy Spirit.
You've already got that. People listening, you've already got it if you're saved.
Something I pray for all the time. I just pray for it this morning before I came out here.
Echo pause. I don't want NXS to listen to us. I don't want it to overlap his music.
Cover me. I just want to be drenched.
It's an invitation prayer. Fill me with the Holy Spirit again. He's going to tell people to pray for a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever see that happen in Acts? Or did it just happen? I mean, the scripture says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. I'm going to Google earnestly, softly and tenderly, earnestly desire. All right. 1 Corinthians 12:30. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Oh, that's nice. Give me an example of somebody praying for a spirit baptism. Because in his example in Acts, Jesus said, hold on a minute, just wait here for 10 days. The Holy Spirit's coming. But do you see people walking around in the book of Acts saying, please, God, give me a spirit baptism? Do you see Paul telling people, you got to pray for a spirit baptism? That's what he's doing at manipulation time. That's what I call invitation time, sometimes manipulation time.
Endure power. And so I need a fresh filling today.
Fresh filling. Come get it here.
To immerse me today. And here's what I have found to be true.
Jesus isn't going to do it.
For that baptism, the more of me the Spirit gets.
Jesus isn't going to do it because he's already done it.
The Spirit gets,
it's like saying, save me again, Jesus. Do you know Jesus can't save you twice? Because it's logically impossible, because you persevere the first salvation. In the same way, if there's only one baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's it.
Tired. Your life is failing to serve its purpose. And you're here because you're trying to figure out why that is. You need a baptism, my friend. And Jesus, in his grace and kindness, will do that for you if you will simply ask him. So I want to give you that opportunity right now, and I'm going to ask you to do...
You said that you were reformed. James. Faith is a gift of God. Saving faith. The Holy Spirit regenerates you. Yeah, you ask the Lord to be your Savior, but it's pretty much after he's done all the work. That's called monergism. All right? And reformed people are monergists. So if when you were lost, you couldn't save yourself, and it was up solely to God to save you, why is it now somehow different where you, already being a Christian, have to give more of yourself of the Holy to the Holy Spirit to get Jesus to baptize you again? You got to give something to Jesus to get something from Jesus. And it's up to you. Maybe we should call this man-centered, Crosspoint man-centered church. And I am not at all discounting living a sinful life and grieving the Holy Spirit. God's not doing anything with those people. They need to get right with God. But he's sitting there saying, that this is something you have to ask for. When nowhere in Scripture do we find that notion.
Do something. Again, if you're here in Cartersville, Adairsville, if you're watching at a different venue, if you're at home, I want to ask you to participate in this smoke, okay? This is going to require some courage on your part.
You got to be brave.
If you are that person who's going, James, I want it, but, and I don't just need it, but I want it. I don't want to waste my life.
Slow
living
piano.
Like everybody else, just weak and defeated and powerless. Like, I want that power that comes from the Spirit of God alone, right now in this moment and in the moments.
He's made people feel weak and needy.
If that's you, again, step of courage.
Play something upbeat.
Wherever you are.
Wish I was in a land of cotton.
And no pressure. Look, if you don't feel led to do this, don't do it. Okay. If you feel led, like, okay, straight up, I need this today. I want to
only do it if you feel led.
Stand wherever you are.
Stand up.
Watching at home by yourself.
Just I see that hand.
Make posture before the Lord matters. This is a step of faith. For all of you that are standing.
Jesus doesn't have a second baptism or a third or 50th baptism for you, but I guarantee you this guy has a nice volunteer assignment. If you go to crosspointcitychurch.org and click on sign up to serve.
Just open your hands before the Lord. And I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. First,
if I gave my kid
yourself.
A bowl of cereal for breakfast
and
they looked at me with that full bowl of cereal in front of them and said, Daddy, give me cereal, I'd be upset. Child, I already gave it to you. The Father has already given you what you need.
Power, supernatural power. So right now, however you feel that, I just want you to ask for it with hands open. Just ask.
His right eye is twitching again. He always is twitching during the prayer. And everybody was praying except the guy who came to take the lectern. Why isn't that guy praying? Why did he come take the lectern? I mean, he is really playing this out. This is such a work. Guys, don't we all watch every once in a while? Let's admit it. Every once in a while we watch a little WWF for entertainment. That's a work, and so is this.
Father, we know that you see what's happening in this room right now. You see the faith and the humility of your people here in homes.
I don't want to belittle anybody who just wants God to act in his or her life. I don't want to. But these people here have been set up. I see your eye twitching.
Jesus. Throne in heaven.
God sees your eye twitching too. He knows what it means. I only have my suspicions.
Take hold of these lives. Take hold of these men and women. And immerse them.
If you received a baptism of the Holy Spirit after this exercise at Cross Point City Church, please write me at SethDunn88@gmail.com and tell me the power that you exerted.
God, moving forward, I pray that you'd remind these men and women.
Somebody should be speaking in tongues right now, because I know it didn't happen to everybody when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there's 1,000 people in the room. Somebody's going to do it.
By the Spirit of God, we acknowledge that we cannot do this life without you. And so, God, we ask for power today. God, pour it out. Pour your Spirit out right now. We want him. We need him.
This is Charismaticism 101. Give us some Holy Spirit power.
As we respond, would you just
everybody's going to go home like, wow, what a powerful message.
God, come. Come and move. God, we lay our lives before you.
I'm going to write and ask him.
We pray that you would continue to have your way.
That's my gosh, how long was that invitation? Guys, again, I'm not trying to beat up his theological application, although I disagree with it. All right, I was about to write him and say, why does your right eye twitch when you pray? I'm not in the right spirit of mind to do that. I'm a little annoyed by his manipulation, and I don't feel like I'd be sincere if I did it, so I'm not going to do it right now. If I feel like doing it later, I will. He can say all he wants, it's not about atmosphere, but his entire presentation was leading up to changing an atmosphere to get somebody to feel like they needed something. That's a lot of manipulation. I don't think the Holy Spirit needs that manipulation. And I'm not, I'll say it again. I think I've said it 10 times. I'm not trying to beat up his theological application. A lot of people, I wouldn't criticize, might preach a very similar sermon. But what I'm saying is, you got to pay attention to where it's trying to lead you. And that's convincing you that you're needing and you're lacking at Coffee Rock and Roll Megachurch. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again sometime soon. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.